Thank you, Jennifer, and it's good to, we got some people going on spring break, obviously, but it's really good to have Steve and Shirley. Welcome home. We missed you, and Rod and Carol, it's good to have you guys back, too, this morning. Lord willing, everybody on spring break will come back. So, anyway, you have a Bible? Open it to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, Father, we just thank you for the word of God. We thank you that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one little distinguishing mark of the most smallest distinguishing mark, a jot or a tittle of the Hebrew alphabet will ever be removed. This book is eternally secure. How firm a foundation we have, but there's nothing more we need than what we have already in your word. And so, Father, again, there needs to be, every time we open it, there needs to be a sense of reverence to it, but not only a sense of reverence, but this is you talking to us. So speak to us, O Lord, and again, give to us pliable, tender, soft hearts. Father, remind us that we are just clay. You're the potter. Mold us and make us according to your will and desires. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look with me verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Some of you might know the context of 1 Corinthians. It was a church that had a lot of division in it and a lot of problems, but one of the problems was this division amongst some of the leaders in the church. You know, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, I'm of Christ. And Paul, in trying to correct this and get them to see truth and a perspective of really just who pastors are, who leaders are, he says this in verse 7. You there, 1 Corinthians 4? For who sees anything different in you? And then he asks him a question. Well, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, well, why then do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's a great question. Think about it right now. What do you have right now that you did not receive? And all of us, let's be honest, if we answer that correctly, so I don't have anything that I haven't received. Everything I have, I've received from God. And so Paul said, if that's the case, and that is the case, then don't boast. But also realize something else. You're in chapter 4, look at verse 1. Everything you have, you've received. Verse 1, this is how one should regard us then. Speaking of the leaders of the church, as what? As servants of Christ. And what? And stewards, there's our word, stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Everything you have and I have, we've received, and therefore, as a result of that, we are stewards of these things, and therefore, our responsibility is to simply be faithful in all of these things that we have received, knowing, verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. I mean, again, they're saying some of that. I'm a Paul. I'm a Apollos. I'm a Cephas. You know, and Paul says, it's like Paul says, stop it. I don't even judge myself, right? Verse 3. That's what he says at the very end. I do not even judge myself because I'm not aware of anything against me. But look, it's the Lord who judges me in the verse 4. Now, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Because what? It is he who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then, Each one will receive his commendation from God. So we've been reminded these past few weeks now that with our finances, whether they're great or small, whatever you have, it's been delivered to you. It's been handed to you. It's been entrusted to you. You are a steward of it. I hope all of us realize that every day that you've enjoyed on this earth has been given to you. I and you don't know how many more days we have. We do know that God knows, and God numbers our time here. He numbers, Job tells us, our months of how many. And God in his grace gave us 7 days last week. Will he do it this week? I don't know. God gives us finances. God gives us time. And then as we talked last week, and last 2 weeks ago, God gives us abilities. He gives us talents. And as a Christian, one of the first things that happens to you as a Christian is you receive the Spirit. And as you receive the Spirit, you receive a gift of the Spirit to which God uses that given to you so that you can use it for the purpose of building up his body. I don't know what's the future of your finances or the future of your time, or I don't know the future of how you're using your gift, but I do know one thing is that all of us someday are going to stand before God, as Paul said here in verse 5, and we're going to give an account. And because this is big time, serious stuff, you know, redeemed time, don't waste it, he says there in Ephesians, and with your finances there in 1 Corinthians 16, he says, you know, think through it, plan, you know, as a man, as God has prospered you, you know, come prepared as you, you know, your gifts, they take work, labor. Paul says, I labored, I worked harder than any of the other apostles. I do know this, that stewarding involves discipline. It takes energy with our finances. It takes energy using our time, you know, thinking through. Even today, you're probably thinking, how am I going to use today? And some of you tomorrow, how am I going to use my time tomorrow? It takes energy. It takes thoughtful planning of using these resources that God has handed to us. And anybody can be lazy with your finances. Anybody can be lazy with time. Anybody can be lazy with your spiritual gifts. Just like that first guy, you remember, it was the third guy right in the parable of the talents that took that one talent and then brought nothing back to God. And God, the master called him, what, wicked and slothful. Anybody can be lazy in this thing of stewarding. But as we discovered last week and discovered it, that it's worth it. It really is worth it to be disciplined and to be energetic and to be a worker in using the gifts that God has given to you. Because there's a big payoff. There's a payoff in this life, but the big payoff is in the next life. And the master pays really well. You know, some of the disciples had a question about this in Matthew 9. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will receive and will inherit eternal life. And as we saw last week, our deeds will follow us. Not all of us will have the same experience in heaven, right? Our experience in heaven will largely be due to the extent that we stewarded and we worked for him and followed him on this earth. Now, again, I'd love to go back and re-preach that message that I preached last week, because that is so encouraging, knowing that it's worth it. It is worth it to serve Jesus. But there's one last thing, and I want to close out this little series we've been doing on stewardship that we haven't talked about. And as you can see from your bulletin, it's this issue of that God has given us the responsibility of stewarding the gospel. Many of you in this room would testify, you would share that you are a born-again believer, okay? And as a part of your testimony, you would say that God brought the gospel to you. And your testimony would go something like this. You know, I was listening to Christian television and I heard this man preach it, or my parents brought it to me. You know, there needs to be a preacher, there needs to be somebody. I had a friend that brought the gospel to me. And many of you in this room, that's a part of your testimony, is that you received the gospel. And you repented of your sin and you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because you have received the gospel and you are testifying that you are born again, I have a responsibility to live the gospel. But not only to live the gospel, as we all know, we have a responsibility to share the gospel. Unbelievers don't have this responsibility to share the gospel because they haven't what? They haven't received it like you and I have received it. But God sovereignly delivered it to you, and you have received it. And so now it's entrusted to you. Many of us in this room, we now have the responsibility to steward it. And again, knowing that I will give an account before God of how well I stewarded this which I received. It's a repeated command, as we know, throughout Scripture. But as many of you know, sharing the gospel is one of the greatest fears that we have as Christians. Outside of the subject of prayer, no other word can stir up guilt quicker in a believer's life than the word evangelism. And so there's a lot of different ways that we could approach this subject of the stewardship of the gospel. And I've chosen not to focus in on the need to share the gospel. Because without question, I think we all know that we should be sharing the gospel. As I said, it's probably one of the most repeated commands in all Scripture. But what most of us need, and what I need, we just need encouragement that sharing the gospel is possible, that we can do this. And so that's my goal this morning. I want to encourage you that you can share the gospel, and it is doable. And like with a lot of other things in life, one of the best ways to find encouragement is to look to other people just like us and their example. And that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to look at a guy, an ordinary guy, just like most of us in this room this morning, who faithfully stewarded the gospel. And I want us to look at him because of his example, right? But I think it's also important just to remind ourselves that God, in his wisdom, chose to use ordinary people like many of us in this room this morning to accomplish his purposes and plans. You remember 1 Corinthians, you can look at it later, chapter 1 and verse 26 to 29. He says, not many wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth, but God has chosen. This is his means to choose, to use the weak, the lowly, and the despised. God has chosen to use servants like you and I, ordinary people, to steward the gospel. Again, the struggle that we often have is that believing in our minds that sharing the gospel is only for the gifted, only those who have this outgoing personality, that can strike up a conversation, that have the gift of evangelism, that knows all the answers about the Bible, and we put that person over here, and then we look at ourselves and we feel so insecure and so inferior in our abilities to do that, and we say we're just ordinary and we don't have all the answers and we don't have that personality, and so therefore we're exempt from this command. I mean, it's just the danger of using our ordinariness to soothe away our guilt from this responsibility of sharing. Dan Spader wrote this book called The Everyday Gospel. And he, this quote I think I pulled out, you can if you see if you can follow that. He says, we tend to believe that ordinary run-of-the-mill believers have little to offer. We find it hard to believe that God really could or use us to change the lives of others. We fear we don't know enough or won't have the right answers. We're crippled by the notion that we have too many flaws, too much junk in our lives. For one reason or another, a great many of us feel like we have so much to work on in our own lives that there's no point in pretending we have something to offer someone else. You feel that way? I think a lot of us do at times. And so we often, as I said, we use that ordinary card to pull out and continue to cower in our fear and our guilt and hopelessness. But may we remember that our ordinariness is a gift. This is a blessing that we're not gifted like some others. This is a gift, and it's God's design to accomplish His purpose. So let's talk about this ordinary guy that God used. Well, this ordinary guy that we want to talk about this morning, he did not author one of the four Gospels. You will not find his name in a heading in your Bible. He did not author any of the epistles of the or the letters that we have in Scripture. This guy never performed a great miracle. This guy, his whole life, lived under the shadow of his brother. Even though he came, this guy we're going to talk about, he came to Christ first and brought his brother. And he's always referred to about it as his brother, referred to in reference to his brother. There's no record of this guy ever getting up in front of people and speaking, preaching a sermon. There's nothing in this Bible, in the Bible that records anything about this guy having special gifts or abilities. He was just average. He was just like us, ordinary. Yet what he was known and is known for is he was a guy that was known for bringing people to Jesus. And I wonder if some of you know who I'm talking about. I bet you some of you do. The guy I'm talking about is Andrew, one of the 12 disciples. Ordinary Andrew is known as this guy. It was years ago, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association was looking for a title to encourage others to bring their friends to hear the gospel, and they chose the title Operation Andrew. Operation Andrew. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look at some of the people that Andrew brought to Jesus, but what I really want us to look at, and the focus is going to be, is like, why was that? What were the reasons why Andrew was so effective, ordinary Andrew, now again, ordinary as can be, how could he be so effective in bringing so many people to Jesus? So go with me to John chapter 1. Let's start there. John chapter 1. Jesus has not come on the scene yet, but John the Baptist is, and John the Baptist is out there in the wilderness, and he's preaching away, and Andrew, ordinary Andrew, was a business guy, and he worked together with his brother off the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. Evidently, they had a pretty lucrative business. Because we're told that he took some time off to go out and hear this guy, John the Baptist, that was preaching out in the wilderness. So pick it up with me in verse 35, okay? John chapter 1 and verse 35. And it says, the next day, again, John was teaching with two of his disciples. And as he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, first of all, notice verse 35. The next day, John was standing with what? Two of his disciples. I want to tell you who those two disciples were. One of them was John, as we're going to see in a moment, and the other one was Andrew. And Andrew and John are with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. It was an incredible statement. There he is. That's the one I'm talking about. There he is. There's God in the flesh, a declaration of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and what did they do? They left John the Baptist, and they started following Jesus, verse 38. Jesus turns around, and he looks, and he sees these guys follow him, and he says to John and Andrew, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus tells them, verse 39. He said, "Look, guys, come on, and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We know that to be about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Are you with me? John, the apostle who wrote the gospel, and Andrew are now with Jesus in private quarters alone with Jesus, verse 40. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, again, John the Baptist is out there proclaiming that the Messiah is coming, make straight the way of the Lord. And now there he is, he's there bodily present, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and Andrew is with him, and Andrew and John are with Jesus all night long, just talking to him and asking him questions and listening to Jesus talk. The Bible says in John 7 and verse 46 that no one ever spoke like this man Jesus. I mean, they were just probably mesmerized by listening to the teaching of Jesus. I just have to believe in my mind that Andrew did not sleep much that night, just playing over in his mind everything that Jesus had, and still just can't get over the fact that he was alone with John in the very presence of Jesus. Notice what happened in verse 41. Next morning, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, that Simon. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means what? Peter. The very first thing he did the next day was he did what? He went and he found his brother. "We found him," he said. Now pause it just for a second. What are some of the excuses that Andrew could have made right here? He won't listen to me. He won't believe me. He'll think I'm crazy that we found the Messiah. I'll just wait. I'll just give it some time and see if my brother notices anything different about me. And I'll just wait and see if he asks me any questions. I think what I'll do, I'll just let John tell my brother. You know, I can't get it all straight. I can't get it all right. And what happens if my brother asks me some questions and I don't know how to answer them? And after all, we all know that family, they're the hardest ones to talk about these things. And I don't mean to minimize that. But he certainly could have been thinking that, right? But there were no excuses for Andrew. He immediately goes to his brother and says, "We have found the Messiah." I want you to think with me again three reasons why Andrew was so effective in stewarding the gospel. And the first one is right here. Andrew spent time in God's presence. He had experienced the reality of Jesus, okay? I'm convinced that God does extraordinary things when ordinary people spend time in his presence. I believe there's a direct correlation between his eagerness to share Jesus with his brother and the time that he had spent in Jesus' presence. You can't but read this account without thinking of Acts chapter 4. So quickly, go with me to Acts chapter 4. You remember this story. Peter and John now are preaching all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this, of course, to get the context, Peter has preached this great sermon there on the day of Pentecost. I mean, Peter, again, Andrew's brother, remember, Peter, preaching this message, boldly says to them, "You, Jews, you've crucified the Savior. You've crucified the Messiah. Of course, the Jews, the religious leaders of the day, did not like that at all, and so they arrested them and brought them in. You can read that. Verse 3, they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, until it was evening. And they're just asking all kinds of questions to them. And verse 7 says there, you with me, Acts 4? And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? They're not only upset because Peter's pointed the finger and said, you crucified Jesus, but they can't figure out how, you remember back in chapter 3, Peter and John were able to heal that guy that that was lame from birth. By what power did you do this? Verse 10 says this, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ. Man, you talk about boldness. Whom you crucified and whom God raised, by him, this lame guy that was healed, this man is standing before you well. And then they go on, verse 12. We all know verse 12. There's no salvation in any name except in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people, these religious leaders, they don't know what, their mouths are like wide open. What, you know, what do we say? Verse 13, you got to see this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what? Like a lot of us. Uneducated, common men, they were astonished, but this is what I want you to notice. They what? They recognized that they had been what? With Jesus. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. What is it about being in the presence of Jesus that ignites our passion and boldness to share Jesus and shuts down all of the excuses and eliminates the fear? Again, if we were in a Sunday school class or a small group right now, that would be the question that I would throw out to you. And I'd like you to think about that. Why is that? Why could Andrew have no fear? You know, he just been with Jesus, and now that this equates into no fear in sharing with his brother. These apostles before the most powerful religious leaders of the day, they have no fear, complete boldness. Why? Because why is that? And I've written down a bunch of reasons. I'm not going to give them. You can think about that, meditate it on your own heart. But I think it simply comes back to verse 18 of that same passage there in verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you guys have to judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Here's a short answer. You can elaborate on it in your own heart and your own mind. Here's the point. They were in love with Jesus. And when you're in love with something, whatever it is, you want to talk about it. Just study people. Listen to them, what they talk about. People talk about what they love. Whatever it is, the grandkids, the sports team, whatever it is, what comes out of a person's mouth expresses deep down. Now, the muscles of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in here always comes out through this little thing on here. And these guys could not but talk about Jesus because they were so much in love with Jesus because they had spent so much time with Jesus. This is so interesting. Do you know when a person is most likely to introduce another person to Jesus? You know when it is? They've done studies on this. It is shortly after they have come to Christ. It's interesting, isn't it? The person that's most likely to introduce someone else to Jesus is when they know the least amount about Jesus. But it tells us something else. Though they might know the least amount about Jesus, it's the time in which they're most excited about Jesus and they're most in love with Jesus. God uses common people like us to share Jesus, like Andrew did. And the question for us, as Andrew, that love for Jesus was expressed out of his meeting with Jesus, out of his presence with Jesus, out of the disciples being in the presence of Jesus. The question for us is we just think about, you know, the effectiveness of our stewarding. It starts here. And the question we're asking ourselves and is this, you know, am I meeting with Jesus? Am I meeting with Jesus? I'm not asking if you read your Bible. That's one thing. I'm talking about this is the means to meet with Jesus, right? Are you enjoying his presence, right? As the deer pants for water, Psalm 42 says, my heart pants for you. Am I do I just enjoy being in his presence? Of course, this is the word. As I listen to the word and I enjoy reading and hearing and God speaking to me through the word of God, am I being just so lathered up in the presence and the joy of Jesus? And just recognizing who he is. And when our hearts are just so enthralled with Jesus, then again, out of our mouth will come that love for Jesus. So it's just something to think about, right? This is where it starts. You know, if our hearts aren't loving Jesus, and most likely our hearts aren't loving Jesus sometimes like they ought to because we're not in his presence and enjoying the fullness of who he is, then maybe that's the reason why we give all the excuses that we sometimes give. I'm just thinking out loud, guys. So the first person he introduces, right, is he introduces Andrew. Okay, so I want you to go to John chapter 6 with me. I want you to see another guy he introduces to Jesus, and I want you to see something about that introduction. John chapter 6. And Pastor Cole read this to us this morning. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but there's a problem. There's all these people to feed. And Jesus comes to Philip and he asks him the question there in verse 5, where are we to buy bread so that all of these people can eat? And Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was just testing Philip. And Philip said, verse 7, well, there's 200 denarii worth of bread, would that be enough? So Philip is calculating in his mind how to, you know, how much it would take and how are we going to do this? And verse 8, here's ordinary Andrew and one of his disciples, Andrew, and again, he's always known by his brother, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, well, there's a boy here who has, he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but Jesus, let's try it, okay? Maybe you could take this 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed the 5,000 people. This is what I want you to notice with me and think with me about this, that Andrew didn't limit God. I think Andrew had a big God. He didn't limit the power and the greatness and the sufficiency of Christ. While Philip is over there doing all the math and trying to figure out how we're going to do this, Andrew's thinking to himself, look, well, if Jesus can create this universe, certainly can't he provide food to feed a few thousand people? I think he really did believe in the greatness of God. His faith wasn't perfect. I don't want you to get that idea. But I do believe he had that same mentality of Jeremiah did when Jeremiah said, is anything too hard for me, right? Or the words of the angel to Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. I mean, this was his theology, right? A big God, a great God. And so this attitude led him to have a, let's go for it. Let's give it a shot. I mean, he epitomized the missionary William Carey, who said, great things, he says, expect great things from God and attempt great things from God. And again, so the last 2 weeks, and if you've missed it, again, we've spent 2 weeks in John chapter 12, and you remember those Gentiles that are coming to they want to be a part of the feast of the Passover, and they come to Philip and they said, we want to see Jesus. And Philip doesn't know what to do. You know, Paul got arrested because some people said that he had let some Gentiles into the temple courtyard. And so, you know, what are we going to do? These Gentiles want to see Jesus. And so what did Philip do? I hope you're catching it now. He went and told who? Andrew. And Andrew did what? Because he's got a big God, and he doesn't limit God, and he has this attitude, let's go for it. What did Andrew do? 2 weeks we talked about, let's go. Let's take him to Jesus, right? He just had this spirit of, well, don't make sense to me, but God's big. Let's see what he wants to do. He looked at life through the eyes of hope and the possibilities of his all-powerful God. You guys know where I'm going with this. You know, do we have people that we've taken off of our prayer list? People that maybe you have resigned yourself to believing that they will ever repent? People that you don't even try to, you know, bring the gospel into their lives? Again, just people that you have just given up on. Think right now with me. If anything of this message this morning, it just might be that in your life. Just think about a person that you have just given up on, that you have stopped praying for. Paul said, now to him who is able to do exceedingly far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work with him. God stands ready to do extraordinary things in ordinary people like us when we refuse to limit his power. People that are genuinely in love with Jesus, not fakers, you know. Not people that can talk it, but people that are really in love with Jesus, and Jesus is the central part of our lives. People that are enjoying his presence, and so therefore we got to talk about him. And people who have a big God, God can use us to do incredible things. There's one last thing that I want you to see with me, and it's this. It's pretty simple, but it needs to be stated. Andrew genuinely cared for people. He genuinely cared for people. Andrew never got up in front of a big crowd and spoke to the masses. But he genuinely cared. He was concerned for his brother. He was concerned for those 5,000 people with no food. He was concerned for these Gentiles that wanted to see Jesus. Andrew genuinely cared, like Jesus cares, like Jesus crying as he looks over Jerusalem and weeps over his people. His heart, like Jesus, was focused on others and their lost souls. Again, I don't mean to be simplistic, but the question that we have to be asking ourselves, do we care? Do we care about the condition of people around us? I was reminded again this week as I was studying about an ordinary guy in the Bible, Andrew. I was reminded and went back and read again about an ordinary guy that I bet you some in this room maybe have heard. Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball. You probably don't want to raise your hand. Most of us in this room have never heard of this guy, Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball, though, wasn't such an ordinary guy, though, like Andrew, but he had a heart for people, and he loved people. And it was through Edward Kimball, as a Sunday school teacher, that God used him to bring D.L. Moody to Christ. Now, again, generations move on. A lot of us in this room maybe have never heard of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist of the day. He preached not only here in the United States, he preached in England. God used him throughout Great Britain and Europe. Today, if you would go downtown Chicago, on Chicago and LaSalle Street, there's Moody Bible Institute. I've been a recipient for 16, 17 years every third week in May, I would go to the Moody's Pastors Conference. Moody Bible Institute has trained hundreds, thousands. There's not only Moody Bible Institute, but you go down to LaSalle Street there to North Street, I believe it, and there's historic Moody Church. A lot of things to see in Chicago, but if you ever go to Chicago, you must make a special attempt to go to Moody Church. Moody Bible Institute, Moody Church. Barb and I were mentored, discipled for years with Moody Radio. Moody Radio across the United States. Not so much actually up here in Northeast Iowa, but our lives, that radio, our radio station was always tuned to Moody Radio. Moody Monthly, the magazine, whether it's Moody Publishing, a lot of material. God used this guy named D.L. Moody, who was a shoe salesman. He could not speak English very well, but God used this guy, into which obviously his life is still resonating. But it was through a guy, though, named Kimball, Edward Kimball. One afternoon, he went to a Boston shoe store where Moody was living at the time. And Moody was only 19 years old, and he had been coming to a Sunday school class of Edward Kimball, and he was concerned about D.L. Moody's lifestyle. He was concerned that D.L. Moody was headed to a Christless eternity. Again, Kimball, in the purpose of telling this story, was like a lot of us. He was ordinary. He was as this person writes, he was just the opposite of the bold evangelist Moody. He was a timid, soft-spoken man. But he knew he had to share Christ with Moody. And so one afternoon he went to the shoe shop. He was frightened and trembling and unsure if he had enough courage to confront this young man with the gospel. At that time, Moody was crude. He was obviously illiterate. But the thought of speaking to him about Christ had Kimball trembling in his boots. Kimball recalled the incident years later. Moody had begun to attend his Sunday school class. It was obvious that Moody was totally untaught and ignorant about the Bible. Kimball said this, and it's quoted, "I decided to speak to Moody about Christ and about his soul. I started down to the Holton shoe store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go just then during business hours, and I thought maybe my mission might embarrass the boy, that when I went away, the other clerks might ask who I was, and when they learned, they might taunt Moody and ask if I was trying to make a good boy out of him. While I was pondering over it all, I passed the shoe store without noticing it. Then, when I found I had gone by the door, I determined to make a dash for it and have it over at once." Kimball, as the author goes on to state, Kimball found Moody working in the stockroom, wrapping and shelving shoes. Kimball said he spoke with limping words. He said, "I never could just really remember what I did say. Just something about Jesus and his love, and that was all." He admitted it was a weak appeal, but Moody then and there gave his heart to Christ. And I tell you that story, and I need to hear that story again, because it's you and I in the most mundane situations of life, just talking about Jesus to people around us, because we've been with Jesus. We know how beautiful he is, and because we really do care about him, and God can do anything. So I want you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to close in prayer, and maybe just as I close in prayer this morning, maybe you can just think in your own mind right now of somebody that God really has on your heart. And maybe right now, maybe there's just a needs to be a commitment in your heart that in a way that is empowered by the Spirit, maybe you can make a renewed determination to share Jesus. Or maybe it's just simply a commitment to put somebody back on your prayer list that you have taken off, and trusting God to do His work in their life. Father, again, many in this room have been blessed beyond measure. You have gifted us. You have given to us the good news of the gospel. Your Holy Spirit has come into our lives. You've opened our eyes. You've given us the gift of faith, and we have received it. And Father, again, in my own heart first, and our hearts together as a people, help us never to become satisfied with the level to which we are sharing Jesus with those around us. Father, make it so that our presence with you is such that, as the apostle says, we can't but help speak about the Lord Jesus. And right now, Father, I'm going to pause my prayer to you, Father, and I'm going to silently pray as these here gathered here this morning, they're going to pray right now for that person that they've taken off their prayer list. Right now, would you pray along with me for that person that you've taken off your prayer list? And as I prayed for that person, and as many prayers went up this morning, we not only prayed for them, but we prayed to God that by your grace, you would grab their hearts and they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, have the hope of eternal life and the forgiveness of sin. Father, we feel so inadequate, we feel so weak, but encourage us that by your power and by your Spirit, you can do wonderful and incredible things far beyond what we could ever think or imagine. And to you alone, may you alone receive all the glory and the praise. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.